some of you were gone too, but we were gone on a little family trip, so it's good to be back. Definitely feels like we were gone, so it was a little bit weird getting back and readjusting. But it's good to be here, and we went on a trip to Southern California. Jesse and our children were saving up a little stash of money last year for a trip, and so we used that and gifts from people in the church and family, and so it worked out real nice. And along the way, we did see Ken and Rebecca in Petaluma, California, where they're staying, and they were very hospitable and fed us, and we weren't there long, but it was good to see them. And so we had a good trip. One reason I'm bringing up the trip is has to do with my message this morning. And the main place we stayed at several different places along the way, some people we knew and different things, but the main place we stayed for the majority of the time was a house in a place called Palma Valley, California. And it was kind of strange how it happened. Jessie was just looking around for places to go, and she tripped across this ministry where these people, what they want to do is let ministers stay at their place just for kind of a time of refreshment. And so she just kind of inquired a little bit about it, and the first response back was, we can't until March. So we kind of left it at that. But then I got a phone call one evening, and this man was on the phone, and he said, we're such and such. And I was kind of sketchy on the details. I knew Jesse had checked in, and she told me a little bit about it. But he said, yeah, you can't stay in our guest quarters, but we were just thinking about maybe letting you stay in our house because we're going to be gone. I'm like, wow, this is kind of weird. And he was kind of like, he just asked a few questions, and then it's kind of like, okay, sure, you can stay in our house. So Jesse and I talked about it. This is kind of strange. Don't know them. There's no connection except that they're Christians and we're Christians. And so we did it, and we went there. And it was a nice place right in the middle of an orange orchard and up in the mountains. And so it was nice. Worked out great. And I guess one reason I'm sharing it is the thought that just kept coming back to me is how trusting these people were. It's just amazing. They just left everything. It was orderly, but they left, like, on his desk, because here's all his passwords, his computer, and everything's just there. It's like they didn't hide anything. We didn't dig through drawers or anything, but we could have. So I just was like, wow. You hear about, you know, trusting in the Lord and then having a light grip on the things that you have, and here was a real-life example. Still haven't met the people, and so that's kind of what my thinking along the lines of real-life examples of things that you hear, but then when you see it, and we see things, little examples all the time, but that was kind of a big example to me recently. So thinking of the word examples, the Bible's full of examples, both good and bad examples. Good examples, obviously, we should follow, and bad examples that we should avoid and learn from. And just real quick, a couple definitions of example or examples. One would be a particular thing that belongs to and is typical to a group. So an example of that example would be like, say, a triangle. So here's a three-sided figure, and all the lines are touching. That's a triangle. That's an example of a triangle. Another one would be something deserving to be imitated or copied, or something that serves as a warning, that this be an example to you. Or another one is to illustrate something, kind of more to explain. Let me show you how this works. I'll give you an actual example instead of just telling you. So, you know, we really need examples in learning, in so many different aspects, just some from the practical to spiritual things. We need more than just a statement, like, don't do this and do this. It's important to, you know, don't do this and here's why, and here's an example of what happens when you do it, or whether it's good or bad. So like in the example that I shared right off the bat there, you know, you could hear somebody say, trust in the Lord and have a light grip on your things. You know, don't hoard your things or whatever, and then you see a real life example, like, wow, these people just left everything here. They're gone. They're in Boston. We're here. And that's a real life example. It's kind of like, I look at it a little bit like science, a science experiment. Experiments are nice when you can actually do them or see them. You know, you can hear all this stuff, but then if you actually can do an experiment, which we rarely do, unfortunately, in our school, you see it. It's like, oh, that's how it works, and that's the result. And, okay, there's the evidence. It's right there. We can see it. So, as I said, I'd like to look at several passages because it is throughout Scripture, good examples and bad examples. But one key thing I found out as I was looking at this, it wasn't my first thought, was that really when it comes down to good examples in the Bible and bad examples, at the foundation of the good examples that we have is belief or faith. And at the foundation of the bad examples that we have is unbelief. And I noticed, as Matt was sharing this morning, saying about examples and action, and the one verse it went on to say, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And yea, when they had seen it, repented. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him." So at the foundation, I was seeing, they studied this, the foundation of action is belief. So an example of this, in Romans, it talks about a lot about Israel and how they thought they were the example for people. They thought they were the representatives of God, and they wanted to be, but they weren't. They really weren't. And why weren't they? And Scripture makes it very clear. It says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" Or we would say, why not? Why didn't they? They wanted to. They sought after it, but why didn't they? And it says, "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." And another verse in a parable that Jesus is sharing, it says in Luke 18:9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And that often, it just goes hand in hand. Those that trust in their own strength generally despise others, because it's not, they're not comparing themselves to God's holiness. They're comparing themselves to others, and you have to have something below you to have your security. So, you know, the Israelites had a lot of good actions, but it wasn't in faith, so it was in vain. And it was actually displeasing to God. So they tried, but they failed. So as I go through these examples, that's something I'd like to point out, is that that it has to be grounded in faith. Like I said, examples are like science experiments. Oh, you get to see real life application. You get to just see it. But in godly living, if there's not faith, the example fails to please God. And it may trick man, and it often does, but in God's eyes, it will be dead. And that's the ultimate goal of the Christian, is to please God, not to please man. We're not to be men pleasers. We're supposed to want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And the reason is so that God gets the glory, not man, because he's God, because he's almighty, he's sovereign, he's higher than us, so he deserves all the glory. And when we do that, what the result is, and like in Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men." So there's our action. There's our part. "But it's so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's the driver. That's the purpose. And we don't deserve the glory. He does. So if you'd like to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll start by looking at some bad examples. They're pretty severe examples, and talking about the people of God, or the people that were led out of Egypt. And it says, starting in verse 1, I'll read verses 1 through 14. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So using this word examples, it uses that word. It says, here's some examples for us that we can learn from. It says, verse 7, neither ye be idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And so it shows the clear consequences of these sins, of disobedience. It says that Jesus was actually leading them, and yet many of them lived in rebellion and unbelief. So the things we see are lust, idolatry, fornication, and murmuring, and those came from unbelief. And they resulted in, the clear result was, the strong word of destroyed. They were destroyed or fell. He uses that word back and forth. Destroyed, destroyed of the destroyer. So the consequences are clear of unbelief, of disobedience. It just couldn't say it any clearer. Here's some examples. This is what happens. It's not a maybe. This is what happens. In verse 12 it says, He who thinks they stand, thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I don't look at that verse as that the Christian's supposed to always be fearful, scared, paranoid that they're going to slip up and make a mistake. But anybody who thinks that they can stand on their own strength needs to be fearful. And that's what they were doing. They thought, we don't need God. We can mess around here. We can do this, and we'll still be able to stand. Well, the obvious thing is you won't stand. You should fear. So I see it as, if, like I said, not a paranoia thing, but make sure you're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, and you'll have peace. You'll be able to stand. Verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you such as common to man. What is that way of escape? Is it just something, a little window or a little door or something you'll be able to sneak out of? Literally it could be, but the way of escape is Jesus. He says he is the way. And so it's not, I don't know, I think sometimes we look at it like you're going to be tempted, but there's always going to be this little thing that's just practical, like, oh, I dropped my keys here, now I can do this and I can get out of here, something like that. The way of escape is Jesus. That's where your security comes from, and he is the only safe way of escape. So then it makes sense in verse 14, wherefore flee idolatry. Because idolatry is the worshiping of anything other than Jesus. And so if you're going to worship other things, you'll fall, you'll be destroyed. But if you do the opposite of that, flee idolatry, seek Jesus, you'll be safe. You'll be secure. So another verse is found in Jude. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's just a few verses. It's talking more of the same thing here. In Jude, verse 5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It doesn't say them that sinned. It says those that believed not, because those that believed not then sinned. and lived a life of sin. But it started with a lack of belief. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, keying in again on that word example, it's like, here's another example. Here's another example of those that didn't believe God, fell into sin, and then they were destroyed. The vengeance of eternal fire came upon them. So, another clear example and a progression of what happens when we don't believe. And when I'm talking about believing, in the Old Testament particularly, it's believing the promises of God. God says, if you'll do this, this is what will happen. I promise you. And he also gives warnings. If you do this, this will happen. And when we don't believe God, God's never wrong. So the consequences, the results are always the same. He keeps his promises, and he also warns you what's going to happen, and it happens just like he says. You know, modern-day application, you could apply it to any particular sin, but if you want to live in sin today, like the Israelites did, and have this attitude that, you know, I can do this for a while, and nothing really bad's going to happen to me. It's the ultimate form of arrogance, and it's a lack of belief. You don't actually believe, okay, it could be, let's just use drugs, for example. Don't do drugs, they'll ruin your life. Well, people do it anyways. They don't believe that. They really don't believe. They somehow think, no, I can. For some reason, I can. They don't believe what they've been told. And so they go in and they get always the same results, same consequences. It's a lack of belief. But talking scripturally, God warns us about practical things like that. But ultimately, we're supposed to believe in him, trust in him, trust in his promises. So that was some of the negative examples that are given that we're warned to not do. And so now there's some positive examples. The ultimate positive example we have, of course, is Jesus. And in John chapter 13, it's the passage we read during foot washing time. But it says a lot more. There's a lot more to it than just going through the observance and remembering of foot washing. I'll start reading in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, he's using this word example. Jesus says, I just gave you an example, an actual visible example that you literally can do to remember this, but the real application is serving others, not looking at yourself as greater, but being a servant to all. He gave us that example. That's a good example we need to follow. Not be a respecter of persons. Another scripture that uses the word example, speaking about Jesus, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. It says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own sin bear on our, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, but by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So here's another example he gave. He suffered laid down his life for us. And this goes along with what Jesus said himself. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so he said that, and then he did it. He spoke the words, and then he gave the actual visible historical example on the cross where he actually did it. So we see the action there going along with his. I was having a hard time thinking through that. We're supposed to have faith in God. Jesus trusted in the Father, it says that. So he had faith too, but it's different for him. But we can see from his example, his trust, his willingness, and his love to lay down his life for his friends. And as you hear that word friends, you might think maybe it's a little bit exclusive for special people or for those around you. But I was reminded of the verse in Romans 5:6 where it says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So he died for his friends, and he died for the ungodly before we were friendly to him, before we were likable. He died for our sins. So we need to remember that, his example there. It wasn't just for the good people or the people that you like. It's your sacrificial love should be for all. So those that don't believe God's promises and warnings, as we saw earlier, they set a very bad example that we can learn from, take warning from. Don't be like them. Don't do that. And what I'm emphasizing at the core of their problem was unbelief. Took matters into their own hands, and the results come out always the same, further and further away from the heart of God and more despising of men and uglier and uglier as it goes farther from God. But Jesus gives the ultimate example of how to please the Father, which is the goal. But along with that, we can't just imitate Jesus' actions. They have to be rooted in faith in the work of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So there again, the problem was unbelief. They weren't trusting in God. They weren't trusting in the promises of God. Unbelief is the opposite of belief, and belief, trust, leads you closer to God and his will, and unbelief leads you farther away. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's always been a special verse to me and a challenging verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Just what it clearly says. So looking at Hebrews 11, looking at that, all about faith and action. Faith first, then action. Starts off saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'd like to just read through that. There's all these things that were done, like Noah built an ark, Abraham left his home, Abel offered a sacrifice. But what was the key to it? What it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? It says by faith. So I just thought I'd just for interest read just that part. We know that there was actions that followed it, but I'll start in verse 3. It says, through faith we understand. In verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, he sojourned. Through faith, also, Sarah. They all died in faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, He forsook Egypt. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab. Through faith subdued kingdoms. And then it says, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So by faith they obtained a good report, but it wasn't complete until we were included in that through Christ. So, and it continues on in chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want to key in on that. Looking unto Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not really supposed to look unto Moses. We're not supposed to look unto Abraham. We're supposed to look at their faith as an example, but their faith was in God. And for us, it's in God too. Our faith is in a sovereign God. But also in addition to that, we're on this side of the cross. Our faith is in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. They couldn't see that clearly. They had faith in God, which is a good example. And we need to have faith in God too. But we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that started it. He's the one that will finish it. He's the one that came. He's the one that died. And he's the one that rose again for us. And so our faith needs to be in him. Like it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if we have this foundation of faith, then we can do as Paul told Timothy, which comes back to us. Paul said this to Timothy, be thou an example. So without that faith, we can't even start that. It says, be thou an example of the believers. So you want to be an example of God's people, you have to be one of the believers. You have to have faith. And then you can do that, and this is what it looks like. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. All those things, not just part of those things. We decided to go to the church of the people when we were in California. They weren't there. We never actually met them, but we decided to go to their church, and it was a community church, and his message was more along the lines of end times and how to prepare for that, and it was a good message, and he brought up this point of how can we recognize if people are genuine Christians, and he was more in the context of, are they trying to deceive you? Are they telling you the truth? Because the one passage was talking about that. And this is what he said, things that you can look for. He said, look at their life. How do they live? He also said, do they express the heart of God? And then do they exalt Jesus? And then do they trust in God's word? And I was thinking about that as looking at this verse that Paul said to Timothy on how to be an example. So it says, he said, look at their life. How do they live? And in that verse, Paul shares with Timothy, he says, be an example in word, in conversation, which is be your actions, and in purity. So you're supposed to be able to see those things. And then what this other man shared, do they express the heart of God? And then Paul tells Timothy, be an example in charity and in spirit. And just those two parts there, I thought, you know, if you don't live a Christian life in word and conversation and in purity, you kind of scratch, you see somebody like that that's claiming to be a Christian, you kind of scratch your head and you think, man, are they really a Christian? Because it makes you doubt. So we're supposed to have that aspect. But then also on the other side, do they express the heart of God? You see some people that, you know, you can't really point anything wrong. They look good. They act pretty good. They seem like they've got Christian characteristics on the outside, but something about their spirit, something about the love that they have. You can see people that you couldn't you couldn't put down on paper, there's nothing wrong here, I can't find anything. But they don't seem like they care about other people. They don't seem like they really care if other people are saved, if other people know the Lord. There's something wrong with the spirit in their heart. So Paul says we need to have all that. And then, do they exalt Jesus? And in that verse it says, in faith. What's their faith in? Do their accomplishments, do they point to themselves and their own power? Or do they give God the credit and point to him as the source of power? And then do they trust in the, he said, enduring word of God, that that's what's going to guide you to the end, is the actual word of God. So I appreciate that verse, and then I thought it went well with what he was saying. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. You can't just pick and choose certain aspects of that. So in closing, I'd like to read a verse that I think it says it well, but the verse says so much that I don't know if you leave. I'm thinking that if you're at all like me, you might have to go meditate on this verse because it says an awful lot. So I'm not going to take the time to summarize it. I'll just say again that the foundation we need is faith. And sorry, I kind of lost my place here. I think this verse summarizes the foundation we need in order to not only determine whether examples that we're seeing are spiritually good or bad, but also to ensure that our lives are an example to the believers. And like I said, I'm not going to try and explain this verse. You could go home and meditate on it. I'll just say that I think it just reemphasizes the fact that you have to have your faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection to even get started as being a godly example. So the verse is Galatians 2:20, and it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So maybe that you could do a whole message on that verse, but I believe it says it all there. So that's all I had. Maybe we could bow our heads for a